Our scripture reading is Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Read all of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, Now I have found grace in your eyes. Speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. There they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. He comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far we read from God's Word. On the basis of Genesis 50 and many other passages of the Bible, it's based the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, which treats the truth of the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Which is the fifth petition? That is the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what does that mean? It means this. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves unto us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that is, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the petition we consider today is of primary importance personally to you and me. Certainly, the petition for our daily bread is important. The Lord does not, in fact, even teach us to pray for our daily bread at the end of the prayer. It's right in the middle of the prayer, even before the forgiveness of our sins, reminding us that we are of the earth earthy, reminding us that we do need the earthly things of this life to seek God's kingdom. And reminding us, as the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John taught in 3 John chapter 2, that health is very important. He said in verse 2 of John 3, or 3 John, the third epistle of John, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Daily bread and health are important, very precious gift to us, which we don't really appreciate until we are made sick. Feel the pain and the misery of not much health. We appreciate this good gift of God and how important it is for us to pray for that every day. But as important and wonderful that health may be for us, that's not our greatest need. More important, more necessary for your life, for your happiness, is the forgiveness of your sins. Because without that blessing, without the forgiveness of sins, your sins, your life is hopeless. Your life would be empty. You could have no real happiness in your home or your heart without the forgiveness of sins. Because without the forgiveness of sins, you would expect that God would curse you. God would hate you. Do everything to destroy you. But with the forgiveness of sins, not so. Having the forgiveness of sins, we can really say we have everything. I have now, with the forgiveness of sins, I have the motivation to be godly. I have now the reason to be content. I have now real joy, and now I have a firm foundation for real thanksgiving to God. And now, because I am forgiven, I can sing that new song of salvation in my heart. While the world sings its songs of sin and so on, and the believer sings the triumphant song of victory and salvation and joy with God in his heart. And besides that, we have the expectation that because of this blessing of the forgiveness of sins, everything in my life, everything in your life works together for your good and your eternal good. That's how important the blessing of the forgiveness of sins is to you and to me, and also to Joseph, of whom we read in Genesis chapter 15. He showed in his own personal life that he had the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. He knew that. He enjoyed that. He experienced God dealing with him favorably, although others dealt very wickedly towards him, even his own brothers. But Joseph never questioned God's favor upon him. He knew that God had forgiven his sin. He had peace with God and learned contentment that though the way that God had for him was at first very difficult, yet God would somehow make that turn for good, which did come to pass. And because of that understanding of the forgiveness of his sins by God, he demanded of the children of Israel before he died that they take his bones out of Egypt and be buried in the land of Canaan. Joseph was saying by that commandment to the children of Israel, I belong unto God and his covenant. I don't belong in Egypt. I belong in the land of Canaan. My hope is in Canaan. Not the earthly Canaan, but what that earthly Canaan pictured. And by having my bones planted there in the earthly Canaan, that's my confession. The fact that I belong in the heavenly Canaan. And by making that confession, he was really saying the truth, which we learn about in the book of Romans, that he had the righteousness which is by faith alone. That's another way of saying the forgiveness of sins, or justification. And when one knows that he is forgiven, or he is justified, and therefore possesses that righteousness before God, he knows also that he has an everlasting inheritance in heaven. He enjoyed, right to his dying breath, the blessing of the forgiveness of his sins. And notice also, beloved, in the second place, he enjoyed that blessing with respect to his brothers, too. Jesus commanded us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Joseph also did the second part of that petition as well. As God had forgiven him his sins, so Joseph did what in Genesis 50? Remember, Joseph was the ruler of Egypt, and his brothers, his servants. Many things he could have done to them, but what did he do? He forgave his brothers their sin. He did. And one did even more than that. He said, I will take care of you even. That teaches us, beloved, in a very concrete way, a concrete example from the Scriptures, that the blessing of the forgiveness of our sin is a blessing which we receive from our Heavenly Father and which we enjoy in the communion of the saints with our fellow believers. Let us consider then this petition under the theme, Seeking Our Father for Forgiveness. First of all, the Lord teaches us to seek a very precious blessing. It's made very to be seen as very precious by us when we consider what we need to say in this petition. When we pray this petition, we are confessing before God, I am a spiritual debtor. And it's not like the debts we may have to the bank because of the loan we took to help pay and buy the house that we may have. Not that kind of a loan or a debt. This is a debt to the Most High God. We owed Him, we were obligated to give Him love and obedience. But when we fell in Adam into sin, we failed to fulfill that obligation of love to our Heavenly Father. And when we fell into sin, and as it were stopped paying the payments of love to God, we have now this debt which we owe to God, and which God still demands must be paid. That's what we are confessing when we say, I am a debtor. I am in debt to God because of my sin. We have not just a debt, but we confess in this petition, forgive us our debts, plural, emphasizing that our sins against God are so diverse, full of such variety, that they are hardly countable. So many debts towards God and to many others we have. It would be impossible that we pray to God, forgive us our one debt. That could be farther from the truth. We just don't have one debt, but countless debts because of our sin. Every day, we are reminded of that when we fall into sin. We as God's people know what God requires of us. We as the children of our Heavenly Father know we must love Him. We must be content with Him and His ways. We must submit to Him in all things, good and right. What do? We sin. We add to our debts. More and more and more debt piles up towards God so that our debts are more than we can count. Maybe you know the debt you have to the bank or to a friend or to a family member. But this debt, all of these debts of sin, we can't comprehend. It's so large. Secondly, we cannot pay them. You and I may be able to pay off the debt we have to the bank, to a friend or a family member, but these debts, no. You and I do not have the currency which God would receive as payment to remove the debt. The currency is perfect righteousness. That we don't have. Secondly, it would be impossible for us to earn anything to produce the currency that God would recognize as payment for the debt. The fact is, we can earn nothing and merit nothing with God. That's impossible too. In fact, the Scriptures teach the only thing that we can earn and could ever earn. One thing, Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we can earn, but not righteousness and forgiveness from God. But even if it were, just for the sake of the argument, possible to begin paying our debts, still, that would be impossible because as we do our good works, the Bible makes clear even our best works are polluted with sin. So as we do the good work, the very good work which we do piles up more debt before God. And the debt keeps growing and growing beyond our ability to pay, so rapidly that we could never, ever, it would be impossible to get ahead of the growing debt that we pile up when we sin. You and I, we say this petition, forgive us our debts. We confess, Father, I am a debtor. I can't erase those debts. I cannot hide them. They pile up so high, like a mountain. It's impossible to cover them. And there's nothing I can do to remove them. I can't go back in time, erase that debt, and start over and do it right again the second time. It's impossible. There's the sin. There's the debt. And that, in the third place, makes us miserable. We know we are guilty. That's what Joseph's brothers understood when Jacob died. Really, even before Jacob died, when they brought Benjamin into Egypt at the command of the ruler of Egypt, and then all these problems happened with Benjamin, and they thought for sure Benjamin would be put to death, and that would be the end of their life. They thought all of these things are happening because of that sin we committed when we sold Joseph into Egypt. Those same guilt feelings come up again in Genesis 50 when Jacob dies. They think, aha, Joseph has been very nice to us while Jacob was alive, but aha, when Jacob is dead, then he is going to make us pay for all the misery and pain we caused him. Then he will make us pay those past debts. They experienced in those thoughts the guilt of their transgressions, and that's the word that the Catechism uses, transgression, to get into our minds and before our hearts the idea that, when we look at the word transgression, it's making us think that we have been caught by God on the wrong side of the law, and there's no way of escape. We have been found in the sin we have committed. We are caught. It's like a child being told by his parent, don't take that, don't eat this when I'm out of the room, don't touch that. And then while the parent is gone, the child sneaks over and grabs a hold of that whatever they were not supposed to take. And then mother or father enters the room again and ha-ha, there it is in their hand. And there's no way of escape. They have been caught with that cookie or that toy in their hand. That's a transgression. And just as the child suddenly feels the guilt of transgressing the parent's commandment, so we often also feel that guilt of God catching us in our sin, exposing our sin by His Word before our hearts and minds, we experiencing the shame. Experiencing that feeling, there's nothing I can do to hide this mountain that now is there in my conscience before God. I have been caught in my sin. And for that, I deserve God's punishment. Joseph's brothers also felt that part of the guilt and shame of their sin. There was Joseph, the ruler of Egypt. He could send them into prison forever, till the end of their life. Or even worse, he could put them to death for how he treated them earlier in their life. He even said that in verse 15 of Genesis 15. He said, Joseph will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. He will require payment from us. That's what that means. He will make us pay the debt which we owe him. And we didn't give to him. We were supposed to love him. We didn't. Now he's going to make us pay. We have those thoughts too, beloved, when we stand before God and in our conscience, we feel caught in that sin. He's the sovereign judge of heaven and earth. He has the authority and power to cast us into the debtor's prison, into hell, and to punish us for that debt. and to require payment from us. That's what we deserve. Jesus teaches us, do not despair, my children. Pray, Father, forgive us our debts. In the knowledge of your sin and of your debts towards God, go to him now and ask him to cancel your debt. That's what the word forgive means. Cancel. What are we asking God to do with that word? We're asking God, take the record of my debts and cancel them. Blot out all references in God's accounting book of his justice, all references to my sins. Erase them. Delete all the records of my debt. And then destroy them so that later in my life they cannot be found. So I don't have to worry about them being found and then having to pay for those debts later in my life. Destroy the records. Cancel the debt. But take care of them in a special way. We're not asking God to do what a banker could do, cancel the debt and have the bank absorb the loss. Father cannot do that. He must have payment for those debts. He cannot let the sinner get away with his sin. God has said the sinner must die. Nevertheless, in recognition of God's justice, we ask the Father to wipe out those debts, but do it in this way. Do not charge or impute those debts unto us, implying charge them to someone else, but don't charge them to us. That's what the word impute means. You're familiar with credit cards. With a credit card, you can impute to yourself or charge to your account the cost of that item that you're purchasing at the store or the market, if they use credit cards in those locations. You're incurring or bringing upon yourself a debt. The store is charging to you the cost of that item, and now that's a debt which you must pay off. Should pay off on time when your bill comes due in a month or so. We ask God now, in the spiritual courtroom of God, not to charge to our spiritual bank account all of these debts that we have incurred, all of these things we have done now pile up like a debt before God. Do not charge them to our account. My account or your account. Charge them to someone else, whereby that God's justice may be fulfilled, certainly, but do not charge them to me or to you. And then rule from thy judgment throne, we ask, that I am debt-free. I am not obligated to pay those debts. I'm free and clear of them. And that those debts would pile up like a mountain before God have been removed from the face of God. Cancel the debt. Do not impute to me that debt. But instead, impute to me something else. See, our desire is not that we be before God in some kind of a neutral position, neither a debtor nor rich towards God, but instead we do desire to be rich towards God. Because being rich towards God means we will have God's blessing and his favor, eternal life. All the things which Joseph enjoyed as seen in Genesis 50. For that we desire God to charge to us the full obedience and perfection that can only come from God. Credit to my account instead of my debt. Credit to my account. Perfection, the full riches of salvation. And so then when God looks upon me, now having that bank account full of the righteousness which can only come from God, God will see me not as a debtor, but as rich. And then I will not be cursed. Then I will be blessed. You will not be cursed, but you will be blessed. God imputes to us, to you, or charges to you, perfect righteousness. Do you understand what that means? Perfect righteousness? It's hard for us to imagine that today because we are so sinful, but perfect righteousness means that in God's sight, it's as though you have never sinned, that right now you are not sinning, and the rest of your life you will never sin. Rather, you are in God's sight absolutely perfect. That's what we are asking God to give us. Isn't that amazing? In fact, that's a very bold petition. You and I are debtors beyond our comprehension. We hardly know even the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, of our debt. We are gross, wicked debtors before God, and now we come to God and ask Him simply, cancel the debt. Clear us of all obligations to that debt, and in the place of that, fill up our bank account so that we are, in God's sight, so to speak, billionaires. If you did that to a banker in Makati, having a $1 trillion debt, and then go to the banker and say, please cancel my debt, and then put in its place the $1 trillion which I owe, so now I'm a trillionaire. Free and clear of all the past debt, now fabulously wealthy beyond comprehension. The banker would laugh you out of the building. From a certain point of view, it would seem absurd for us to enter into the presence of God and ask this petition. Yet, God commands us, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, ask for the forgiveness of your sins, of your debts. God will hear you as you offer up that petition on the only basis, which is the name of Jesus Christ. We offer this petition, beloved, on that basis, Jesus Christ, which in the Scriptures is revealed as, first of all, God's mercy and righteousness. We ask God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Look upon me in thy pity. Recognize me as a poor, helpless sinner and the wretchedness, the misery of my sin. Here I am, tormented in the bondage of sin. Deliver me, O Heavenly Father. But we also understand God is righteous. We don't want to pray something that will deny God's righteousness. We need to see the harmony between God's mercy and His righteousness, and therefore we also pray, Heavenly Father, deal with my debt. Do something to it. Yes, require full payment for all of my debts. Father, make a way in which God can be merciful to me. God can also still be righteous and have the debt paid in full. Otherwise, if that doesn't happen, you understand what that means for us. We will perish in hell, far from the presence of God. We offer this petition on the basis of where God's mercy and righteousness or truth have perfectly met together, which is at the cross of Christ. That the Catechism describes as Christ's blood. Catechism could have said the cross of Christ, but the Catechism did not say that. The Catechism is very specific. We may be thankful for that, because today the modernists, they speak of the cross of Christ. So do the Pelagians, the semi-Pelagians, the Arminians, and so on. They also talk about the death of Christ, but they don't confess something about the payment which Christ made at the cross. And that's what the Catechism focuses our attention upon when it speaks specifically about the cross of Christ, when it talks about the blood of Christ. We talked earlier about the currency which that debt must be paid. That's the currency, the blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Christ, that's the ground, the meritorious ground, and the only meritorious ground of your forgiveness. That shed blood of Christ represents the complete, the perfect, the absolutely spotless payment of every cent or centavos of your debt to God. Not one left behind. Everything was paid. By that blood, your debt is cleared. It's wiped away. The full payment is finished. And that payment was made by Christ, your substitute. God charged your debt to Christ. And God required Christ to pay all of that debt and to suffer the punishment for that debt in your place and for your good. And in His love, Christ paid that debt. No man has a greater love than that. If someone would come to you and say, well, today to you has been charged the debt of the whole country of the Philippines, and now you must pay that debt, we would be outraged at the complete unfairness of that decision of the government to do that. That would just be beyond unrighteousness to do that. And yet, Christ never complained. And the Father in heaven, in His righteousness, said to Christ, upon you I lay all the sin of my people. Now it's your debt. And now you go to the cross with that debt and pay it. Never once did Christ complain. Not once. But in that perfect love, perfect obedience, He willingly gave Himself for you to remove the mountain of your debt and to wipe it away so that God remembers it no more, doesn't see it. You may see it. You wrestle with the guilt of your sin. God doesn't see it. And then for Christ's sake, God continues to fulfill and complete the blessing of forgiveness. God gives to you something you never did. Perfect obedience. He gives to Christ what Christ never did, all of our sin, and then gives to us what we could never do. Perfect, spotless righteousness, so that in God's eyes we are seen by God as perfect, flawless, spotless. That's what God gives you, and by faith alone we have that. And more than that, God works peace in our hearts. God doesn't look at you through the eyeglasses or the lens of your sin. No, He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how He sees you. Doesn't that work peace in your heart, beloved? Do you long for that peace? Then pray, beloved, what we are taught to pray every day, every night. Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive my sin. And the Father has assured us that when you pray to Him with that petition, in the knowledge, the true knowledge of your sin, the Father's not going to say no to you. For the God who by His grace works in you that knowledge of your sin and misery will also work in you the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and the peace which passes all understanding. He will do that because Christ shed His blood for you. And that blood was not shed in vain. It established the forgiveness of your sins and demands that you have that blessing in your hearts. Then when God gives us that blessing, God works in us the resolution. Then when we turn to our neighbors here on the earth, they sin against us. Then when we deal with their little molehills of sin against us, in comparison to our mountain of sin against God, when we look at their sins, we must forgive our debtors too. And I've just illustrated the problem, haven't I? We think our debts toward God are like these little molehills, a little anthill. The debt of our neighbor, that's a huge mountain. Not so. That's our pride. Our pride would like to look, have it look that way, but that's not true. We must see what Joseph did. What did Joseph do? Yes, his brothers had grievously sinned against him. And when his brothers asked Joseph to forgive their sin against him, what did he do? Did he view their sins as a great mountain and his own sins against God a tiny little anthill? No. He forgave their sins, their little debts towards Him. He understood the magnitude of God's mercies, which reaches as high as the heavens. And in knowledge of God's mercy to him, how God worked in his life to do the amazing things God did for Joseph. And when he turns his attention to the sins of his brothers, what else could he do? When he tasted of the mercy of God to him, he said, "Am I in the place of God? No. I am also a sinner and a debtor to Him, just like you. I must forgive your sins, and I will take care of you." That's what we must do to our debtors. Sure, their debt reminds us of all the pain they have caused us. Don't forget, beloved, the pain which so-and-so may have caused you by their sin, and so now they have that debt towards you. That pain is nothing in comparison to the pain which Christ suffered on the hell of the cross. Remember that. And the struggle which you have to forgive their sin. It's nothing in comparison to the work which Christ did when He wrestled with the load of your debt and God's wrath on the cross to forgive you. Surely, when we keep those things in perspective, we must forgive our debtors. With no limitations. Jesus said 70 times 7, without limitations. Not holding grudges, not being stubborn to not forgive their sins, but when they confess their sins to us, we forgive. And we forget. If we don't do that, the Lord has warned us, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, of course, when they confess those things to you and repent, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. That's the way it is. In the way of forgiving our debtors, that's the way in which we enjoy the forgiveness of our Father concerning our debts. When the Father forgives, He also forgets, the Bible teaches. He says, "I will remember them no more." He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. If He did, He would curse us. We would be on our way to hell. He doesn't do that. "I remember them no more. What I do remember is the righteousness which I have given you through faith alone, from Jesus Christ alone, through His perfect satisfaction on the cross. That I remember, and that I will never forget. So let us do the same thing. Let us be reconciled one to another in our marriages, in our homes, in our family life, in the congregational life. And when we make confession of sin one to another, don't put on and keep on the eyeglasses by which we remember the sins of one another. No, see each other in how God sees you, in the perfection of Christ. And that's how we deal with one another as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. That brings the enjoyment of peace. And there is confession. There is forgiveness expressed between a father or mother and the child, or vice versa, or a husband and wife, or a fellow believer and fellow believer in the church. There is that expression of confession and forgiveness. And there's peace in the home. There's peace in the heart. Peace in the church. Not these hovering clouds of gloom from which could strike any moment lightning bolts of misery. No. The sunshine returns in the home. There's the enjoyment of the favor of God. There's light. There's joy in the hearts of God's people in that home. That's what we desire. And that's the wonder of the forgiveness of our sins. When we can cover one another's sins in the blood of Christ, there's peace. When we live together at the foot of the cross, there will be peace in your hearts, in your homes. There, beloved, at the cross of Christ, pray for the forgiveness of your sins. Just as we will sing shortly from Psalm 51, yes, blessed. Or happy. Are you happy, beloved? Are you truly happy? True happiness is when your sins are forgiven. When you know they have been covered, that mountain is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, this is so important to us, so therefore we bring it before thy throne. Forgive our debts. Make us to know that we are not debtors of sin to thee. We are thy children in Jesus Christ, and that now the only debt that we have to thee is the debt of thanksgiving. Today, tomorrow, and for eternity, when we may praise and thank Thee for the glorious wonders of Thy grace and mercy to us in Christ, which are beyond our comprehension, how Thou wouldst cancel the mountain of our debt, now give to us the full righteousness of Christ. Amazing is Thy grace, and wondrous is Thy love, which makes us happy and thankful. Hear us in the name of Christ alone. Amen.